likely heroes. And since this is the flavor and the focus of this message on Jephthah, I asked Luke if he would do See You Right, because it establishes a mood for this particular passage. So, Luke, would you do that? No.
Sorry. Surprise, Peter. Sorry. I'll start again.
Another day in a restless state, full of dreaded expectations she never seems to fully shake, with wild hair that won't stay straight, and a mirror's mocking comments that never seem to go away. But for all its information, a mirror only seems to hide the soul that burns within you and the dignity inside. Doctor said he would never walk. Would have loved to see the looks on their faces as they watched him run, and feeling like he was left behind. But you would never think it if once you got to see him smile. And for all their capabilities, our bodies only hide the souls that burn within us and the dignity inside. Done. that would be my fault. Well, this life and its physics soul's limits. It's a fool that thinks he sees you and me, and all he sees is flesh and physique. My judgments show I've missed you, and Lord knows I can be the weak one too, but it's a coward's thought that thinks of not but making little of you. And maybe I've been seeing you all wrong. That would be my loss. And maybe I've been leaving you undone. That would be my fault. And I'm sorry for the pain and woe brought with it's only left me with remorse. But in due time, a blinding light has shone upon and changed my sight. And I'm honored now to say I can see you right. Yeah, I'm honored now to say I can see you
. So I don't know what your estimation of you is, but I doubt that very many of us see ourselves right. And the Bible is just, as I said, filled with stories of very unlikely heroes. Abraham and Sarah were impotent for almost a century. And they became, as God termed it, a father of a multitude, and the first in a long line of people who would bring about the Savior, who would be a blessing to every family, make blessing available anyway to every family on earth. In the early days of human history, a woman named Tamar pretended to be a prostitute in order to leverage Judah to keep a promise. And out of those corrupt circumstances, she's in the lineage of the Savior. Crazy. Unusual. Joseph was despised by his brothers. He had grief in his life. His mom died in childbirth of his only full brother. And then he was sold as a slave and unjustly accused and spent several years in prison. God raised him up to be the ruler of Egypt, effectively the ruler of Egypt. Unlikely story. A woman from Jericho who was a prostitute acted and repented faith and saved her family, and she became part of the line of Jesus. Amazing. And then there was the Moabitess, Ruth. You know, if you were a Moabite, you were despised by the Israelites. They weren't even supposed to enter the congregation of Israel for up to 10 generations. And I don't want to get into semantics this morning. God didn't contradict himself. But God arranged that this young woman, Ruth, would gain a heart of great passion for the mother and her mother-in-law's God. And she became part of the lineage of Jesus. David himself was the youngest of his brothers. And yet he became king, not his brothers. Unusual. Daniel and three of his friends were hauled off as boys, and Esther, as a young woman, was hauled off as a young gal to a foreign country because of the discipline of God upon their nation. And yet, even in captivity, they influenced 7 decades of world powers and received revelation from God in captivity, in judgment, in the spanking of God. They received revelation, some of which hasn't even been fulfilled yet. It's still to come on human history. And so my question to you this morning is, what do you expect God to make of your life? And on what basis are you making that judgment? Do you see yourself right? My guess is that most of us base our expectations on the circumstances around us. It's just natural. What our history has been, what experiences we have had thus far, rather than on the promises of God. Maybe your dad was the town drunk, like Josh McDowell's dad was. Josh got so irritated by it that he would lock his dad up sometimes, away from his presence so he wouldn't have to deal with it. Maybe your mom was a schizophrenic like my mom was. And there were times that it was a little embarrassing to be associated with her when she was in her slump. Maybe you've lived in squalor all of your life and you just become accustomed to it and think that's all there's going to be. I can't rise above it. Maybe you have disabilities. Maybe you were born with them, or maybe they have come upon you through some accident. How loudly do those things influence your expectation of what God can do with your life? Maybe you're the product of some form of sexual immorality, like Tim was talking about last week, was prevalent in Baal worship. Immorality was the big deal. Or maybe you've been a part, willingly or unwillingly, of sexual immorality yourself, and you just can't see yourself as a person that God's going to tap on the shoulder and say, I want to use you. Again, what do you expect God to make of your life? What do you expect God to make of your life? And on what basis are you making that expectation? We have chosen this summer to display the heroes found in Judges in Israel, specifically because they were so unlikely as heroes. Today we will look at the life of a man named Jephthah, and my great desire is that you would do business with God in your heart. Do business with God and throw out anything and everything that limits your expectations of how God wants to use your life. Power to do good, power to bring about good, power to bring souls to eternity. And reward when he does come. Maranatha, oh Lord. I'd like you to join me in prayer here. See, God, the Holy Spirit, really wants to minister. He's really powerful. Many, many, many years ago, Mark Darling shared this, and I'll never forget it, that when we read in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord came upon somebody, it was always with power. God wants to release that power this morning in insight, in comfort, in understanding, whatever the need may be. Please join me in prayer. God, we thank you this morning for your word. What a precious thing that you have revealed yourself to us in various ways. And I ask you this morning that you would minister and challenge us in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to start our reading then in Judges chapter 10, the last two verses. It says, "Then the sons of Ammon were summoned, and they camped at Gilead. And the sons of Israel gathered together and camped at Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, 'Who is the man who will begin to fight against the sons of Ammon? He shall become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.'" So, Brad, could we put the map up of Israel, please? Sometimes all of the names and places are hard to remember. We are over here. This is Gilead. Generally, the whole area is Gilead, especially these two areas here of Manasseh and Gad. Ammon is over here. We're going to be reading about Moab and Edom. Yeah, I think Edom. And so the children of Israel came up here, and they had to go around these two nations, and they went through Ammon, and we'll read about that here this morning. But this was a neat map Tim gave me early on, and I think it's interesting that the battles that we read about during the 300-year period or so of the Judges were all over the map. Now do Iowa, please. So the area that we're talking about is about 14 counties big. It would be Israel, the whole nation at this point, was about this size, that sliver of land there. It's a small area. I just find that appealing. All right, so that's where we're at. Chapter 11. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a valiant warrior. Don't know really how they determined that he was a valiant warrior, but he was a fighter evidently. But he was the son of a harlot. Notice it says, but he was the son of a harlot. The author is making a case that this man's chances were not very good, that this man's enigma would travel with him. He was the son of a harlot. And Gilead was the father of Jephthah. And Gilead's wife, I noted that this is one Israelite who had only one wife. Can't all have multiple wives. He had just one wife, who bore him sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you're the son of another woman." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. And worthless fellows gathered themselves about Jephthah, and they went out with him. In other words, he became a gang leader. He had to do something. Well, I'll get into that a little bit later when I, yeah. It came about after a while that the sons of Ammon fought against Israel. And it happened when the sons of Ammon, remember that's on the east of Gilead here, the sons of Ammon fought against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our chief that we may fight against the sons of Ammon." Then Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and drive me from my father's house? So why do you come now to me when you're in trouble?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "For this reason we have now returned to you, that you may go with us and fight with the sons of Ammon and become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back to fight against the sons of Ammon and the Lord gives them up to me, will I become your head?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, The Lord is witness between us. Surely we will do as you have said. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and chief over them, and Jephthah spoke all these words, all his words, before the Lord at Mizpah. In other words, this was his crowning, his ordination, whatever you would say, to speak these words in front of the multitude before the Lord. That was what commissioned him as their head. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the sons of Ammon, saying, "What's between you and me that you have come to fight against my land?" Interesting that he claimed Israel as his land when he'd been driven away. And the king of the sons of Ammon said to the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up from Egypt and from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and the Jordan, therefore return them peaceably now. I'll go home." But Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the sons of Ammon, and they said to him, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the sons of Ammon. For when they came up from Egypt, and Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Please let us pass through your land.' But the king of Edom would not listen. And they also sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained at Kadesh. Then they went through the wilderness and around the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came to the east side of the land of Moab, and they camped beyond the Arnon, but they did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon, and Israel said to him, 'Please let us pass through your land to our place.' But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory, so Sihon gathered all his people and camped at Jahaz and fought with Israel. And the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country." This is just a good thing to understand, that Jephthah at least knew that the Israelites did not conquer the Amorites by their own strength. The Lord gave that land to him, he said. So they possessed all that territory, all the territory of the Amorites, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and from the wilderness as far as the Jordan. "Since now the Lord, the God of Israel, drove out the Amorites from before his people Israel, are you then to possess it?" What, are you going to erase the work of God? Are you bigger than God? What's going on? How come you think you deserve this thing? That's what he's saying. "Do you not possess what Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess?" I think that's a tongue-in-cheek statement. "So whatever the Lord our God has driven out before us, we will possess. And now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive with Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, and in Aroer and its villages, and all the cities that are on the banks of the Arnon, 300 years, why didn't you recover them during that time? What have you been waiting for? I therefore have not sinned against you, but you are doing me wrong by making war against me. May the Lord judge. Judge today between the sons of Israel and the sons of Ammon." But the king of the sons of Ammon disregarded the message which Jephthah sent him. And here we go. Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh. Then he passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he went on to the sons of Ammon. And so I think that he was arousing the troops. He was passing through the land, and God gave him a spirit of recruitment. He rallied Israel. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If thou wilt indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, or I will offer it up as a burnt offering." So Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon and fought against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. And he struck them with a very great slaughter from Aroer to the entrance of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Karamin, So the sons of Ammon were subdued before the sons of Israel. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now she was his one and only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came about when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back." So she said to him, "My father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the sons of Ammon." And she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go to the mountains and weep because of my virginity, I and my companions." Then he said, "Go." So he sent her away for 2 months, and she left with her companions and wept on the mountains because of her virginity. And it came about at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, who did to her according to the vow which she had made, and she had no relations with a man. Thus it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year. So there is a foolish vow, very foolish vow, bargaining with the Lord. We don't need to bargain with the Lord. We need to trust the Lord. We need to pray and say, "If you are willing, please grant my request." God is not to be bargained with in this way. It's a foolish thing that he did. There is great debate among scholars as to whether Jephthah actually sacrificed his daughter, partly because the text talks about her virginity, and he used the word "or" up in verse 31, not "and," that he was necessarily definitely going to sacrifice. That's what some think about this. In other words, another option would be for Jephthah to commit her to something like a monkery, or what do you call it? A lady's place, what do you call that? Yeah, a nunnery. And so he would have no children by her, no lineage, because that was his only child. So some see it each way. Not my point this morning to dissect it. It was still a foolish thing to do, to make a vow like that. But what do we make? Oh, I should mention the next portion. For sake of time, I just want to share it with you. Ephraim, on the other side of the Jordan, was upset with Jephthah because they weren't invited into the battle. What's wrong? And Jephthah said, "Well, I did, and you didn't come." And so there a nasty civil war broke out. 42,000 Ephraimites were killed. Nasty. Just awful. It was not a pleasant time in Israel. Now I want to ask us, what do we learn from the life of Jephthah? And what I want to focus again is my question: what do you expect God to make of your life? Here was Jephthah, despised by his brothers, destabilized in his family circumstances, a fugitive most of his life, without opportunity to apprentice like an Israelite boy would normally do with his dad. He would apprentice. He didn't get that. He was chased away, becoming this gang leader. The sins of his family of origin drove him there to become a gang leader until the day that his community recognized a little bit of value in him. And then God, this is just amazing. Somehow God brought faith to this man. I'm amazed when I read his discourse with the messengers from the king of Ammon. Wow, that's fairly accurately biblical. So I don't know, it might lend some insight to how long he lived at home. He at least picked up some history. It was an oral tradition, oral community. They passed on history orally, and he picked it up fairly well. But nevertheless, God brought faith to this man, and this is my drum beat this morning, that God wants to inspire anyone and every one of us to live a life of faith. We live by faith. We are guided by faith. We make our decisions by faith. Faith has the opportunity to turn temporal things into eternal things. I know I'm right in this. I got it in this book. God is a rewarder, but he rewards faith. Better not get too far off on that. God is not a God who respects human pedigree. To him, the situation is that all of us have sinned. What kind of a resume do you think you can build that's going to impress him? We're the same. All have sinned. All of us are unlikely heroes. And all of us will only be a hero by faith and in faith. I was remembering the Gospel of John. It says that Jesus came to his own, and those who were his own didn't receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become his children, even to those who believe in his name. And then he adds this, who were born not of blood. God did not respect bloodlines. He respects our heart, a repentant heart. Nor of the will of the flesh. We didn't come to Christ. Ephesians says this. We didn't come to Christ in the way of, oh man, there's pleasure there. That's where I'm going. I'm trusting in Christ because I'm going to get all the pleasure I can possibly get. That's not how we come to faith in Christ. Nor of the will of man. This is not achievement thing. We didn't come to faith in Christ to achieve something, but of God. Born of God. If you are in Christ, then there was a day and an hour when the doors of faith were opened to you and you grabbed a hold. And Colossians says, live that way. God simply awakens the most unlikely of people. Did I say it right? He awakens a faith. God awakens a faith in the most unlikely of people, and he begins changing their expectations in life relative to their faith. This is the way of God. That is it's just a really important distinction. It is according to our faith that God has liberty to make powerful influence happen. It's from our faith. I want us to look this morning at Hebrews 11. And I would ask you, allow yourself to be printed into this chapter. Allow yourself in your mind, in your spirit, whatever, however you think about this, however you think of yourself as a spiritual person, put yourself there, and we want to think about you from the chapter Hebrews 11. Okay. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up, so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for heaven. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they'd been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. That is, just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so to speak, Isaac was raised. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And also others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. It eluded them, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Brother and sister, God wants to make much of your life. I don't need to know you or what's going on in your life to say that. I just need to know God. He wants to make much of your life. It is the nature of God to do that. The way to proceed towards God's using you is to be faithful in reading and thinking about and talking about and obeying as much as you can of this book. Pretty simple. That's it. God will inspire you as you read this book. Jesus, in this upper room discourse, said, you're already clean because of the word that I have shared with you. The word of God, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, has the power to inspire you. Let it happen. Let it happen. The changes in your life will be based upon a sincere faith. That's the way it works. Let God have a chance to personally make you a hero. That's why we're doing this entire series. Don't argue with God about who you are, about your circumstances. Please don't argue with him and say, I have a bad hand. Don't do it. That is mostly arrogance. It is saying that reality is what you think it is rather than what God says it is. God wants to be your fire. I came across this verse recently in my reading. If you seek him, he will let you find him. Amen. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you that you have given us at least a taste of faith. Many of us here have at least experienced crossing over from death to life. Open up your storehouses, God. Inspire us freshly. Make us the heroes that you have planned. In Jesus' name, amen.